Father in heaven, we just thank you again today for this time where we can share your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And we thank you for warning us, speaking to us in so many ways. We pray today, Lord, that our hearts will be open to hear you speak again. And Lord, we pray that your word will prepare our hearts for what is to come. Lord, that we may walk in faith, that we may walk in courage, that we may walk in truth, and not be deceived by the things that are coming into the world. So Lord, just bless your word. Thank you that we are blessed as we read it. And let our hearts be open to receive your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Revelation and Daniel for the second session. And also, I want to link what we read in the scriptures with current events today, just as Matthew shared with what's happening in the Middle East. I'm going to be looking at a number of different things that we see in the news. And we can hold the newspaper in one hand, we can hold the Bible in our other hand, and we can see how things are coming to pass even this year very, very clearly. So let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2 to start with. And I'll try not to speak too fast. I have a few slides I'd like to go through to show you different information so that you can see what the Bible says is true. So I'll try and speak, although quickly, I'll try and speak clearly because there's so many things we need to cover in this short time. Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel, God revealed to Daniel many things that were going to happen in the end times. And in Daniel chapter 2, God gave Daniel a special dream about the kingdoms that would be in the world in the last days. Daniel chapter 2, verse 38. And it's a dream about a huge statue that was made of different materials. And this statue represented all the major kingdoms that would reign as world empires in the world. And let's look at from verse 38 to 34. It says, this is Daniel giving the interpretation of his dream. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he, that's God, has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as it iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Now, this dream shows the successive major kingdoms that would rule the world. So the first was the head of gold, that was the Babylonian Empire. The second was the Medo-Persian Empire, that was represented by the silver chest. The third empire was the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. He ruled that part of the world, and his was the waist and the upper legs. Then the top of the legs was the Roman Empire. And coming down to the bottom, we see the Holy Roman Empire. At the very bottom of the statue were feet, and it says there were toes, 10 toes. They were partly of iron and partly of clay, and they were divided. They couldn't mix together. Now, as we see, that's a succession of the great kingdoms of the world coming to the last kingdom. Now, the last kingdom that will reign on the earth is the 10 toes. And it's mixed partly with iron. Why is that? Because the kingdom before it, which is the legs, that was also made of iron. And that was the Roman Empire, which ruled over the world. Now, when the Roman Empire was destroyed, it came to life again, but not as a military power. But it came through the Roman Catholic Church. So the last kingdom we see will be partly of clay, partly of iron, and it will be divided, and it will have 10 toes. So it's the last kingdom, and we're going to see a bit more of this kingdom in Revelation, but that just gives us a picture of the kingdoms that have started, the major kingdoms that have ruled the world, and the last kingdom at the end of the age will be a federation of 10 entities. It's got 10 toes, and we're going to see this shortly. The last major empire will have 10 entities. It'll be a federation. It won't just be one nation, like the previous parts of that image. They were one nation, or two nations together, but becoming one. The last great kingdom will be a federation of nations. And we're going to see that that will be mostly in Europe. It'll be a European conglomeration of nations. Okay, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1. That just gives us the background. Revelation chapter 1. Now, when we go back to the beginning, well, not quite the beginning, when Satan was cast to the earth, he had one desire. That was to rule what God had made. And ever since the beginning, Satan, once he caused Adam and Eve to fall, Satan has wanted worship. Satan has wanted power. We've seen Satan was cast out of heaven because he wanted the power and glory that belonged to God. So Satan is always warring against the kingdom of God. And as we see these major empires in the history of the world, these are nations and empires controlled by men wanting power and domination over other people. And that is the characteristic of Satan. As Matthew shared just before, behind the major powers that rule the world are evil spirits, demon powers that control and influence men to dominate and oppress other people. And whenever you see people going to war against another nation, that is that nation expressing the character of Satan to dominate and oppress and rule. That's not the character of God, that's the character of Satan. That's the nature of Satan. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, this is regarding the book of Revelation, which we're going to read. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So whoever reads this word is blessed, and whoever hears these words are also blessed. So as we read Revelation today, you are blessed because it's the word of God, but also you are blessed because it prepares you with truth for what's coming in the future. So let's turn over to Revelation chapter 13, where I'm going to read quite a bit of this chapter. This is what I'll be speaking about. It's the kingdom or the beast system, the world government that will control the world in these last days. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8, and then from verse 11 to verse 18, and then I'm going to go through and comment on this passage. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. This is a vision that God gave to John. This is what John recorded. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That 10 horns, that means it's 10 kingdoms. And on his head, on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and throne and great authority. Who gave him his authority? The dragon. Who's the dragon?
Satan.
And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's amazing. Authority was given him, the beast, over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, these first 10 verses are speaking of a beast that John saw. And this beast is not an animal. It represents a world government and a world authority that will be based on Antichrist, that will rule the world in the last days. It says, the beast, in verse 2, it says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth is like the mouth of a lion. Now, that same picture we see in Daniel. God gave Daniel another dream, and he said he saw four beasts, and those four beasts represented the first four nations. It was the leopard was representative of Alexander the Great, and the lion of one of the other nations, the bear of one of the other nations. And this beast is the final representation of the fullness of these world empires. So what he's saying relates back to the previous world empires that have tried to dominate the world. And this last system is bringing everything together, and it includes the characteristics of all of them. Now, each of these animals are ferocious animals: a bear, a lion, a leopard. And the dragon gave this beast authority. Now, as we move on in the chapter, we'll see that this is related to world government. Let's look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the first beast. And he tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, or everyone, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. So we see in this chapter two beasts. One rises, and it says, this one is controlled by the dragon. And it says, this was the response to the beast. The whole world marveled, the whole world, and followed the beast. And this is what they said: who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So this beast has power and authority that no one can oppose. Speaks of military power, speaks of powers in number. And it also speaks of another beast that arises, who blasphemes, speaks great words against God, and performs great signs. And a lot of people say this might be, well, this is the man of sin that we read about in 2 Thessalonians, the lawless one, the world leader, the false world leader, the Antichrist that everyone will follow. So we see a link here between a system and then an Antichrist, a person who rises up, and we see that this person causes everyone to receive a mark on their hand or their forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless they have that mark. So we also see that there is a economic or financial realm in this system. So it's linked to finance, it's linked to economics, it's linked to government, and it's linked to religion. Because it says here, in verse 4, so they worshipped the dragon, and they worshipped the beast. In verse 12, it says that whoever would not worship the beast. In verse 15, as many as would not worship the image of the beast. So there's also an element of worship, where they're saying, you must worship the beast. You must worship the beast. Then it says the Antichrist will make an image, and those who don't worship that image will be killed. So it seems in world biblical scholars would agree with me that there is a world government that is arising at the moment that we're going to look at shortly. And out of this government will rise a world leader who will be the man of sin that Paul speaks about in Thessalonians, which we'll look at soon. This man will cause everyone to worship this world system. And everyone will have to receive a mark. Whoever does not receive that mark will be killed, as Matthew mentioned before. What is that world system? We're just going to go through a number of slides that I've arranged here. And the world system is related to Europe, the United Nations or the European Union. And as we saw in Daniel's dream, it's a federation of 10. And as we go through some of the facts here, you'll see very clearly that it is them. Now, at the moment, the United Nations, the European Union, they're called the United Nations. Now, if we go back into Genesis, and we see there that God called men, and he created them, and he said, go out into all the world and multiply. But they chose to come together and create a tower, and they said, let's not multiply, let's come together so that we're not scattered. And they started to build a tower, called the Tower of Babel, and God said, this is not good. Why? Because firstly, they disobeyed God's command. God said, go out into all the world. But they chose to create a centralized economy, and they said, let us make a name for ourselves. They said, let us build a tower that reaches into heavens. In other words, let us come together in opposition to God, build a tower that reaches up into heaven to show God that we can do anything. And that was a sign of rebellion against God, saying, we will create our own world. We will create our own government. We don't need God. And so God scattered everyone, sent them out through the world. And that same system exists today in Europe. Now, as we go through these are some of the facts that you will maybe see in the news. We read about sustainable development and climate change, global warming. That's huge, isn't it? It's everywhere. They also promote a global consciousness through education, which we'll look at also. And there's a globalization effort to eliminate state sovereignty. What the United Nations, European Union, are wanting to do is to take away the sovereignty of nations and bring the power and authority of those nations under their own rule. So in other words, what they're saying is the New Zealand government can't make their own decisions. America cannot make their own decisions. They must bow to the authority of the United Nations or the European Union, which effectively will be together. You probably can't see it. Now, one of the laws that the European Union and the United Nations has put through recently is called the Earth Charter. Now, this is a law wanting to create a global society where everyone is one. Now, I'm just going to read this through quickly and then just cover the main points. The Earth Charter is a declaration of fundamental ethical principles for building a just, sustainable, and peaceable global society. Goes on to say, the Earth Charter is centrally concerned with the transition to sustainable ways of living and sustainable human development. Ecological integrity is one major theme. However, the Earth Charter recognizes that the goals of ecological protection, the eradication of poverty, the equitable economic development, respect for human rights, democracy and peace are independent and divisible. And it says, what it provides is a new, inclusive, integrated ethical framework to guide the transition to a more sustainable future. At the end, what it's saying is that we want common ground in the midst of our diversity to embrace a global ethic that is shared by an ever-growing number of people throughout the world. What they're wanting to do is create a global economy, a global framework of people under one government, but they're using very, very good means of bait to bring people into that. So they're saying we want to eradicate poverty, we want good economic development, we want respect for human rights. These are all nice ways of saying to people, yes, we agree with that. Now, many people want these things because they sound good. And as a result of that, many people are going to buy into this one world government that it's God's will and that it's good, but it's not. We're going to see more of that shortly. Now, these are a few quotes that some of the most popular leaders and most authoritative leaders in the world have stated over the last 5 years. And it's all regarding climate change. Now, if these people are saying these things, How important is it? President Obama, climate change is real. Not only is it real, it's here. And its effects are giving rise to a frighteningly new global phenomenon, the man-made natural disaster. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Governor of California, we simply must do everything we can in our power to slow down global warming before it is too late. Prince Charles, climate change should be seen as the greatest challenge to ever face mankind. That's an amazing statement. Tony Blair, former British Prime Minister, we have reached the critical moment of decision on climate change. Failure to act now would be deeply and unforgivably irresponsible. We urgently require a global environmental revolution. Then we have the UN Agenda 21. Now, this agenda is what the United Nations has passed in law, and this agenda is the United Nations agenda for the whole 21st century. And they have stated a whole lot of principles about this is where we want the nations to go. This is the direction of the nations of the world. This is what they say. Effective execution of Agenda 21 will require a profound reorientation of all human society. Unlike anything the world has ever experienced, a major shift in the priorities of both governments and individuals, and an unprecedented redeployment of human and financial resources. This shift will demand that a concern for the environmental consequences of every human action be integrated into individual and collective decision-making at every level. And here's another amazing thing. This is a United States student textbook with a prayer to the earth in it. This is what it says. The earth is not dead matter. She is alive. Now begin to speak to the earth as you walk. You can speak out loud or just talk to her in your mind. Send your love into her with your exhalation. Feel your heart touching upon the heart of the planet. Say to her whatever words come to you, Mother Earth, I love you. Mother Earth, I bless you. May you be healed. May all your creatures be happy. Peace to you, Mother Earth, on behalf of the human race. I ask forgiveness for having injured you. Forgive us, Mother Earth. Isn't that amazing? That's in a student textbook in the United States being read by all the children. And one of the major principles of the United Nations is to spread through the whole world this one thing that we have to protect the earth because it's a living being. And that's why they're so concerned about climate change, about global warming. But what it is worship of the earth. So this is one of the major things that the United Nations is looking at. And we'll just go, probably can't go back. Remember, we saw each of those leaders speak about the great problem of climate change. What is going to happen? At the moment, actually, everyone is believing it's true. The statistics say absolutely the opposite. The climate is changing, but it's not warming. But the reason that they are using this is to get everyone to come together to make the same decisions so that they can all be controlled by the United Nations. I've got here, they are waiting for the right crisis, after which they will surmise that humanity will gladly sell their souls for the kind of world that the Earth Charter promises. And there will be a global acceptance and participation through global crisis. Now, all of these things are integrated with the same things that Matthew's saying with religion. And as we look in Revelation and as we look at the last days, there are many different issues that we see. In Revelation, there are different spiritual things that are happening, but we can't see. For example, it talks about the angels doing things, pouring out bowls of judgment. Now, when those things come to pass, we know we're in the last days. But the reason I'm sharing this afternoon about this world system is that this is something that is going to touch each one of us. Everyone is going to be brought, or coerced, or caused, or forced to come into a world government. And it incorporates the religion that Matthew talked about with Islam, they'll be involved. It involves economics. And it involves man trying its hardest to achieve its own salvation. Now, this quote is by a man called Robert Mueller. He was the former UN Assistant Secretary General. Now, the United Nations is one of the most powerful institutions in the world, if you don't know. This is what he says. And this man was also involved in creating the United Nations. He was one of the founders of the United Nations. He says, in my view, after 50 years of service in the United Nations, I perceive the utmost urgency and absolute necessity for proper earth government. He goes on to say in the last verse there, a world union could be constructed as a superstructure and common political, economic, and environmental instrument to achieve these objectives. That's very clear. A world union, a proper earth government. He says this is the most important thing we can do. And the reason that they're projecting this is because they say, look, we see all the problems in the world. We see poverty, we see education problems, we see wars because of different religious beliefs. Let's create one world system. Let's create a global world where there's no war, there's no hatred, there's no opposition between religions, and we can look after the earth and we can all be happy. That's what they're wanting to do. Behind this is a satanic force which causes people to reject God and cause men, or encourage men, to seek their own salvation. This man, I won't go through it, but this man, Dr. Mueller, he started many different development programs. He also created the World Core Education Curriculum, which is now through all the schools in the world. And we're going to look at the core of the United Nations and see what drives them. Because whenever there's any crisis in the world, the first people that step in are the United Nations. Because they are supposed to be the peacekeepers, aren't they? We hear about the United Nations peacekeepers. Now this man, Robert Mueller, again, this is what he said. He actually called the UN the body of Christ. He also said the United Nations will be the last word in human perfection. This is one of the men who founded the United Nations. He was the former Assistant Security General, and he was the man who he was an advisor to three security generals. So a very, very powerful man. Again, the Earth Charter stresses that man is his own savior. By saying Mother Earth, what he's saying is we want to again return by our own means to the Garden of Eden, where there's a perfect peace, where there's harmony, where there's no war. But of course, God is not mentioned. God is not in the picture. He's excluded. Now, in the United Nations, they have many different spiritual advisory groups. Now, these are non-governmental organizations that provide advice in different situations. So, for example, in the New Zealand government, there are different lobbying groups, maybe, that would provide advice on different things. The United Nations has spiritual advisors. One of them is called the Lucis Trust. And on their website, which I have a reference here, they advise the United Nations in spiritual matters. This is what their website says. The goal of the New World Order is surely that every nation, large and small, should pursue its own individual culture and work out its own salvation. Now, this is a legitimate spiritual advisor to the United Nations. This is not a conspiracy. This is an institution that the United Nations goes to and asks for spiritual advice. This is what their philosophy is based upon. They talk about a new world order, and they say that we need to work out our own salvation. The Aquarian Age Community is another spiritual advisory group to the United Nations. It was founded by the Lucis Trust, and it describes its mission as preparing the way for the imminent appearance of the world's spiritual teacher. It also says, this is their quote on their website, "We have an informal network at the UN, a humanity underground. It consists of those who are committed, aware, and striving to bring the new world to birth." This is a huge organization that provides spiritual advice to the United Nations, one of the most powerful institutions in the world. The United Nations listens to these people. Isn't that amazing? They say that they want to prepare the way for the imminent appearance of a world spiritual teacher. Now, Satan knows the Bible. He knows what's in the book of Revelation. He doesn't understand everything that God is doing. God is using Satan, but we see that in Thessalonians again, when the Antichrist appears, the man of sin, the world teacher, the world leader, he will be anti-God, and he will have the spirit of Satan, which we will read. This is what these people are talking about, a world spiritual teacher. They are expecting someone to come who will lead the world into a spiritual harmony. That's that one. The next one is the Baha'i Faith. And the Baha'i Faith is also a spiritual advisor to the United Nations. This is what they say. In one of their meetings, the minutes were recorded. It discussed how they will recognize the world's spiritual teacher and introduce him to the world. Top UN officials attend these meetings. He says, or this is what they say, we know that these are unprecedented times on our planet. Millions within humanity have the opportunity to make a major leap in consciousness. Involved in the process of planetary initiation is the externalization of the hierarchy of masters of wisdom and the reappearance of the Christed One, the world's spiritual teacher. This is what the Baha'i Faith people believe. They go on to talk about the Earth as our mother. And again, you can see why the UN has put the Earth Charter in place around the world. They are being advised by these people, people in the Baha'i Faith, people in the organizations we saw in the last two slides. They are listening to their philosophy, which is based upon Satan. And what they're doing is, well, they're expecting someone to come who will lead people into spiritual peace. But it's not Jesus Christ. It's a false Messiah. It's an Antichrist. Again, for Baha'i, the term New World Order has a very special meaning. And the founder of Baha'i, this is what he said, soon with the present day order be rolled up and a new one will be spread out in its place. Baha'is understand that the dramatic changes and transformations we have witnessed over the last century and which we are continuing to see have been initiated by the coming of a new messenger of God. But it's not Jesus. It's the Antichrist. So the Baha'i international community is recognized by the United Nations as an international non-governmental organization. They were granted consultative status, which means the UN listens to their counsel. And so all the principles and governmental legislation that the UN provides come from this background. This is another thing that the Baha'i Faith says, and this is where we see you and I come into the picture. Despite significant achievements, the United Nations has yet to grasp fully both the constructive role that religion can play in creating a peaceful and prosperous global order. What they're saying is the United Nations doesn't really know how important spiritual matters are. But then they say, and the destructive impact that religious fanaticism can have on the stability and progress of the world. The United Nations must work untiringly to exorcise religious bigotry and superstition from within their faith traditions and renounce claims to religious exclusivity and finality. What they're saying is, we believe that spiritual matters are very important, but we cannot have different groups saying we believe what we want to believe. What they're saying is, everyone must believe the same thing. Which means when you and I stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, he's the Christ, it says, we'll be bigoted, we'll be rejected, we'll be excluded. So the Baha'i Faith, these other different advisory groups, are promoting one religion where everyone is incorporated. The Buddhist faith is also an advisory to the United Nations. And this is what one of their magazines says. But the day will dawn, and my reference is there, it was spoken in the magazine, the day will dawn when the vision of the United Nations will save the world. And when the reality of the United Nations starts bearing fruit, then the breath of immortality will be a living reality on earth. There's a man called Sri Chinmoy, and I've written there, and this is fact. He was a meditation master to the United Nations and a spiritual advisor to the former United Nations Secretary, U Thant. This is what he said. The United Nations will stand as the pinnacle of divine enlightenment. This man was the leading spiritual advisor to the Secretary General of the United Nations. So there's a huge spiritual aspect behind the United Nations. We sort of think, well, yes, they're looking out for humanitarian rights. There's a deep spiritual implications that have been there for decades that are slowly building up, where they are expecting a world leader, a world teacher to appear. Now, let's go to... Actually, we'll go back. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17, over a few chapters. So in chapter 13, we saw that the beast system involving government, religion, economics, finance, We saw a picture of the Antichrist, this great world leader who comes up. There's a difference between Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist, which Matthew said before. Revelation 17, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 6 first, then a few other verses. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." When it speaks about fornication, it's speaking about illicit relationships. Illicit relationships. So it says the kings of the earth had illicit relationships with this harlot. And it goes and say, "So he carried me away into the by the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now, if we go back to Revelation 13, it said that that beast that came out of the sea had seven heads and ten horns. So it's the same beast. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now, all through the world history, the one institution that is drunk with the blood of the saints, the one institution that has killed more Christians than any other institutions, is the Catholic Church. And this harlot speaks of a false religion also. And it says that the woman was sitting upon the beast. Now, we saw this beast system before in Revelation 13, which is the world government system, as Matthew mentioned before. The woman sits on the beast. She rides the beast. They're joined together. The woman is false religion. The beast is the world government system working hand in hand. Now, at the beginning, we saw the statue and the image that was in Daniel's dream. And at the end, we saw the 12 toes. 12 toes were the old Roman Empire, which became the Holy Roman Empire, mixed with the new world government, which was that federation, 10 toes. So in the last days, the Roman Catholic Church has a huge part to play in this world government. And I'm sure there are many people in the Catholic Church who are believers in Jesus. But many of the teachings that they have are false and contrary to Scripture. And it's a historic fact that they have killed more Christians than any the true believers of Jesus than any other institution in world history. So it says they were drunk with the blood of the martyrs. Now, how do we know truly that this is the Catholic Church? Let's go down to verse 18. "And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, at the time of this writing, when John was alive, the greatest city that reigned over the kings of the earth was Rome. It also says, verse 9, "Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now, Rome, the city of Rome, is built upon seven mountains. Now, everyone who read this letter that John wrote knew this is Rome. Because at that time, Rome dominated the entire world. Remember, looking at the image, it was the last great empire that ruled the world. And then it was destroyed, and then it came up again, but it didn't come up again as a military power. It came up through the Roman Catholic Church, which is very, very corrupt. And it goes on to say that God is going to judge the harlot. But what I want you to see is that this woman, this false church, this apostate church, is riding on this beast. Now, it's an amazing thing because as we go to the European Union headquarters in Belgium, they have this statue outside their building. What is it a picture of? It's a woman riding the beast. That is a statue or a sculpture outside the European Union headquarters. Now, where did they get this from? Well, there's a Greek myth that is well known, and the name of this woman was called Europa. This is a myth that's been around for hundreds of years. And the bull represents the god Zeus. It's a mythical story. What happened in the story was that Zeus saw this woman. Zeus was one of the gods, the Greek gods, obviously a false god. He saw this woman, he came down, he disguised himself as a bull, he seduced this woman, and he took her away. Did terrible things. The woman's name was Europa. That was her name. This, her name, Europa, was given hundreds of years before Europe was a continent. That's where we get the common name Europe. That's where Europe comes from, Europa. So the European Union has this sculpture outside their headquarters. What does it say in the Bible? I saw a woman riding the beast. But there's more. The Winston Churchill building, which is the European Parliament, has this sculpture. It's a different building. It's in a different country. A woman riding the beast. What an amazing thing. We know also that the Pope has tremendous influence in the United Nations. He can stand up at any time and influence their decisions. So the Catholic Church has tremendous power to move the United Nations, but not for good. And I was reading just this morning, Pope Francis, he gave an interview a few months ago, I think it was August, and he said that if aliens came to Earth, he said, we would be happy to baptize them. That's one of the crazy things that this Pope, the Pope before him, has been saying. And if you listen to what the Pope is saying in many of his interviews, he's wanting to bring all the religions of the world together. That's what he's wanting. And that's what we're seeing. Now, in that, Islam is also going to be involved. Islam will be a part of that. And as we looked in Revelation before, it says, anyone who did not worship the beast was killed. So there will be a world religion. If you refuse, you will be killed. If you take the mark, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will be killed. So this is, here it is in the Bible, a woman riding the beast. Here we see it. This was written 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? So it's an apostate church and a state working together. The woman symbolizes an ecclesiastical or a church Babylon. Remember back in the beginning, men wanted to build a tower to God. It was called Babel. That's what it meant. But this, the Roman church, is the new Babylon because that nature, that characteristic of Satan, didn't die. It continued. Satan has been building it until these last days. And once again, the whole of humanity is going to lift itself up and say, we can save ourselves without God. We don't need Jesus. That's what it's predicated upon. We don't need God. And the beast symbolizes a political and commercial Babylon, which we read in Revelation chapter 18, where the commercial side of that beast is destroyed. We're going to see an economic collapse. The entire world economic system will collapse. And possibly after that, that's when things will start to change. Okay. This is an official European Union poster. Now, you might not be able to see that, but it says we can all share the same star. And that picture there is the symbol of every religion, almost every major religion in the world. What does it say? We can all share the same star. We can all be one. We can all be together. Now, there you have the Om, the Hindu Om. You have the Buddhist symbol. You have the cross. You have the hammer and sickle. You have the Star of David. All the different religions. What they're saying is, we want everyone to be together as one, and then there'll be no more war. This is their goal. This was only 2 years ago they officially put this poster out. Now, it seems right. Let's all be together. Let's have no more war. But what it's doing is saying, if you refuse to join us, if you Christians refuse to become a part of our religion, you'll be killed. It's a world system governed by Satan. Now, this is a photo of the European Parliament in Strasbourg. Similar? This one here is a famous painting by a man called Peter Bruegel, the Elder. That was painted over 550 years ago. And it's a painting that he made based upon Genesis chapter 11, where Babel was built and God came down and destroyed the tower. That was painted 500 years ago. That's the new European Parliament building. But we go a bit further. This is an official European Union poster put out in 1992. That is their official poster. What it says is, Europe, Many tongues, one voice. What they're saying is, yes, we understand that everyone is diverse, but we want to all be one, have one voice. What was the issue back in Genesis 11? They said, let us come together. And it says God looked at them and God said, they have become one. And what did God do? He changed their languages and scattered them throughout the earth. What do they say? Many tongues, but one voice. It's a direct rebellion against God. This is their poster. Now look, if we compare the two, they're identical. Isn't that amazing? That is the official European Union poster put out, and it is an exact representation of a painting 500 years ago depicting the fall of Babel, when God destroyed the people, destroyed the tower, and scattered them throughout the world. That same system has not died. It's still alive. The intrinsic rebellion in men's hearts against God to say, God, you will not rule us. So what have they done? They've created a new, if I go back a few pictures, a new parliament that looks exactly the same. It's called the unfinished building. It's almost identical. Isn't that amazing? This lady, Viviane Reding, she's part of the European Union Commission. This is what she said. We need to build a United States of Europe with the Commission as government. We have to create a world government. So these are some of the amazing things that are happening in the last few years. Now, in light of that, let's go back to Daniel. So we can see the kingdoms in the past. We see them progressing to the future. And let's have a look in Daniel chapter 7. And in this chapter we read that this is where we get the picture of the beast again. Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, each different from the other. And then Daniel goes on to describe the beasts. Then he describes the man of sin, the world leader. Verse 8. I was considering the horns. There was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. He was speaking great words against God. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And then almost immediately after that, Daniel begins to say, but there's another kingdom. There's a greater kingdom. Verse 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Then it goes on to say again in verse 21, Daniel comes back to the man of sin and the beast system. He says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And then he comes back to Jesus. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints, you and me, to possess the kingdom. So Satan is wanting to take the world kingdom by force for himself. God the Father gives Jesus a kingdom which will last forever, and you and I will possess that kingdom. Verse 24 again says, the 10 horns, remember in Revelation we read about the 10 horns which represent the 10 kings? The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And then we read about the man of sin. Another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand. And like Matthew said before, there'll be a time of persecution against Christians, where Christians will be martyred by this world system. Those who refuse to join will be killed. So the saints will be persecuted. They will be given into his hand. And then it says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. So there'll be a time Jesus will come. He will destroy the Antichrist, the beast. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And this kingdom that the world leaders inspired by Satan have been trying to bring for themselves, God is going to give it to you and I. The Bible says that we will inherit the earth. Isn't it an amazing thing? What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. They will inherit the earth. And the kingdom of God, it says here, the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who? To the people, the saints of the Most High. So we will inherit the kingdom of God if we reject the kingdom of this world, which is based upon Satan. Now let's look at a few more verses. Matthew chapter 24. We don't get many opportunities to speak on end times, so there's a lot to cover. There's a lot involved in this, but I want us to have a big overview of what God's doing so we understand the broader picture. Let's look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. How many nations? All nations. Now, the only way that all nations can hate us is if all nations become one and have the same thought, the same mind, the same vision. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another. It's Christians. Will betray one another and will hate one another. I'm going to go 2 Thessalonians briefly. Just quickly speak about this man of sin that will appear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now Paul is writing to the people who thought that Jesus might have already come and they've missed it. So he's saying, don't worry, Jesus hasn't come yet. And this is what he said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. I don't want you to be shaken in your mind or troubled, either by spirit or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He says, don't worry, don't be afraid. The day of Christ hasn't come yet. What he's saying is, Jesus has not returned yet, so don't worry, you haven't missed it. And this is what he says. He gives us a very clear sign. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come first, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this man of sin will rise up. He is a world leader, which the spiritual advisors to the United Nations are expecting. And it says here, he will sit as God, and he will show himself that he is God. That's a satanic character. What did Lucifer say when he was in heaven? I will raise up my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. It's the spirit of Satan. Then it goes on to say, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. So we see the man of sin there. Quickly again, let's go to Revelation. Every time we read the book of Revelation, we're blessed. So don't think, oh no, more scriptures. Every time we read it, we're blessed. Every time we hear it, we're blessed. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 and 10. This is the warning. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So if you take this mark, you will drink of the wine of the wrath of God forever. Why is it so important to not take this mark? Because this mark is an anti-God system. I've got this here. It's the deeper issue of worship. Satan is wanting worship. Now, I have this one quote here which I found maybe a year ago. This is very, very good, and it demonstrates very clearly. Actually, before you read it, I'll talk to you so you're not distracted. The 666 mark is something probably literal or physical that we will have, because it's something that people can choose to have or not have. It's not going to be something that, well, I don't know if I have it or not. You can either choose to have it or not have it. Now, why it's so important that we don't accept it is because it is related to the glorification of man apart from God. What it is saying is man is his own God. And that mark, as we read in chapter 13, it says it is the mark of a man, and it's all about worship. Remember in chapter 13 we read through, he was caused to worship. They were caused to worship. Worship the image. Worship the beast. Worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. This is what this person says. The number 6 is legitimate when it leads to 7, as it represents man on the first evening of his existence, leading into the celebration of God's creative power. So when Adam was made on the 7th day, what comes after the 6th day? What comes after the 6th day? The 7th day. So the 6th day leads to God, glorifies God. Man was all made to glorify God. That's why we're made, to glorify God. 6th day leads to the 7th day. The glory of the creature, it's you and I, is only right if it leads to the glory of God. 666, the mark of the beast, that number, however, represents the refusal of man to proceed to 7, to give glory to God as the creator and redeemer. It represents man's fixation, or you could say obsession, with himself. Man seeking glory in himself and his own creations. It speaks of the fullness of creation and of all creative powers without God, the practice of the absence of God, and it demonstrates that unregenerate man is persistently evil. So you have 6 by itself. If it doesn't lead to 7, it represents... 7 is a number of perfection in the Bible. It represents completeness or wholeness. Adam was made on the 6th day, not quite perfect. Only God is perfect. When you have 3 6s, it means it's all about man, man, man. God is not there. 7 is not there. God is negated. That is the mindset and the principle behind that number. But the number itself will be an economic number. The Bible says you won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to buy any food. You won't be able to use your phone. You won't be able to pay any bills unless you have that number. That number is an identification to this world system governed by a world leader. So that's why we can't take that beast. And again, the whole issue is about 3 simple words for you and I. Jesus is Lord. No king is Lord. When we look at the early church, we see the Christians. Why were they persecuted everywhere they went? Because they said, Jesus is Lord, instead of saying, Caesar is Lord. Now, if we look at history, we see that in many places, I've heard of stories of Christians who are working in Rome, and maybe let's say they were builders. They were working one day, they were sitting down, they were having lunch. And then the Roman troops would walk down the street, and this is history. They would have a bowl of incense, and they would go around the city with this bowl of incense and coals, a fire of coals. And they would walk up to someone, and they would say, you must pay the tribute to Caesar. So the people would take the incense, they would sprinkle it on the hot coals, and they would say, Caesar is Lord. Because Caesar, we don't realize this, Caesar was called himself the Son of God. That was a title he gave himself. And on the coins in Rome, it says Caesar, Son of God. So we see very clearly, there's a fight between the kingdom of Jesus, who is the true Son of God, and we see the false Son of God, who is Caesar. So those early Christians had a choice to say Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is Lord, the supreme ruler, or they could say Caesar is the Son of God, Caesar is God in the flesh. And in these last days, when this thing begins to roll out through the earth, you and I have the same decision to make. To say that this king is Lord, as we read in Revelation, everyone has to worship him, everyone. If you don't worship him, we'll be killed. So either we say, Jesus is Lord, and like Matthew, the head goes off. That will happen in every country. We'll be killed for the name of Jesus. Jesus said, all nations will hate you for my name's sake. That's why it will happen, for the name of Jesus. So it's a kingship and a lordship issue that Jesus is the supreme Lord. And again, quickly, martyrdom is not an end in itself, as we look at these things leading into that way. But God is working even the martyrdom of saints to prepare each of us for our role in his eternal kingdom. Not only our lives, but the way we die is not only a representation of God to the world, that God is alive because we love our enemies. That's proof that God is alive. We love our enemies. That's proof Jesus is alive from the dead. We love our enemies. Not only is that proof that God is real, but God is using that to prepare us for our future role in his eternal kingdom. Maybe one last verse and then I'll stop. Luke chapter 21. This is an encouragement to us. Luke chapter 21. These are the words of Jesus. Now, again, there are many things that are going to happen in the last days. Jesus said there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. In Revelation, it looks like there'll be asteroid or comet or something that will hit Earth. The Earth will be shaken. Many terrible things will happen. But Jesus gave us the warning himself. We'll look at verse 34. What was the last warning Jesus said? He said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So Jesus says, look, all these things are going to happen, but take heed to yourselves. Don't be tricked. Make sure this doesn't surprise you. That's what he's saying. Don't be surprised that these things are happening, because it's going to happen quickly. And then he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So many things we covered there. There's a lot more than that. So we really need a whole day, maybe a whole lot of short sessions to cover each topic one at a time. But this is sort of a very quick overall picture. And this is where the world is going. It's going into one government apart from God. Everything will be brought together, but God is excluded. It's men trying to work out their own salvation without Jesus as the Savior, without Jesus as Lord. And this is starting. It's been introduced into primary schools through the curriculum that comes from the United Nations. New Zealand is under United Nations education curriculum. So the young people are being taught these things. We just don't know it. So Satan is working, but Jesus is Lord. And you and I will inherit the kingdom of God if we hold fast to the faith and are not deceived by the things that are coming in the world. Okay, let's have a 5-minute break. And then we'll have our last session, which will be a little bit shorter.